All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Before you stand, just say thank you for the opportunity to preach, and I always enjoy doing that here at this church, and I enjoy preaching anywhere, really, but it's a special thing to be able to do it here. Love this church, and all the years that we've known you, you've always been a blessing to me, my family. And over the last few years, several years, you supported us, and we're very thankful for that. And I never doubt whether or not you're praying for us, and whether that your support's going to come. I really appreciate that. And you don't, how do I say this nicely? It's not always the case, and I'm very thankful for it, and so very much appreciative of those who serve in our military. Here at this church, thank you for that, and just what a blessing that is. All right, Isaiah chapter 58, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 tonight. The Bible says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." I find verses 1 and 2 very interesting. On one hand, God says, prophet, tell them about their sins and their transgressions. And the next one, he says, they seek him daily. They delight to know his ways as a nation. They did righteousness. They forsook not the ordinances of their God. And as we've read there, very, very contrasting verses, if you will. Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to be hungry, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, the privilege that we have to be in your house. I pray that you'd be with this time. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, that, Lord, your words would flow through your word into our hearts. And Lord, that we would allow you to do the work that you intend to do tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so just a little bit of background. Most of you are probably familiar with the background of Isaiah. If you could put Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in a nutshell, it would be something like this. God passing a lot of judgment, and at the same time telling his people it's not what he intended for them and that he loves them. If you could put it in a nutshell, that would be it. That there's a lot of judgment and a lot of God's display of his love for his people. But as if we really narrowed in on it, if we were to talk about the nation of Israel itself, or Israel and Judah, being that they're two different countries, if you will, at this time. But the people of God, if we were to narrow in on the people of God, You would find in the two nations, you would find that there was a lot of volatile situations going on, that there are a lot of things going on in the nations and amongst God's people that were, there was a lot of instability, a lot of uneasiness about what the future was going to hold for them. Of course, we know that God was saying this is what he was going to do. And of course, those are very scary things when you hear the prophet of God say, hey, I'm going to take you into captivity and these things are going to occur. A lot of uneasiness would come through all of that. If we were to really focus on them tonight, I would put them in the same light as where we are today in our nation. We see all of the uneasiness in our world and just the tragedies of the last week. In our Sunday school class this morning here, we're seeing the fruit of our choices. How life isn't valuable anymore. And this stuff, it's really, honestly, when I heard about it, I was like, well, that doesn't surprise me anymore. It used to shock me. I used to be like, oh man, this is terrible. And it is terrible. I don't want to say it that way, but it's not shocking anymore that things like this are occurring in our nation. A lot of uneasiness in our world today. And the reality is, in this passage of Scripture, the nation of Israel, they were, there was a lot of uneasiness in their society, in their lives. And we find in chapter 1 tonight, in chapter 58, in verse 1, we find that God is telling the prophet to cry out against the people and their wickedness and their sin. But I want you to notice, too, is there some things that go on here that God describes. He doesn't necessarily, how do I put this? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself already. The idea is this, or if I could back up just a little bit. God intended to use Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of God, for a very specific purpose. The purpose was to propagate his word, to represent him here on earth, if you will. And God had every intention of using them, but because of their own devices, because of their own choices, God had to remove that from them. And I would say this, that God has chosen us, like them, to be the ones who carry the truth to a world that's in such a lost condition, such a sinful place. The problem is this, is that as we see the volatile situation that we're in, as we see the current condition of our world, sometimes there's a moving in our own life, in our own heart, to say, I've got to have results, and I've got to have results now. There's a push to have changes occur in a very rapid amount of time. And so as we talk about these results, or we talk about these outward things, I would relate these outward things, these things that we do to impress people, these things that we do even maybe to impress God. These things that become our fast. Now, I don't mean there's nothing wrong with doing things as a Christian because that's what you're convicted to do. And the idea is that in this passage of Scripture, there was a focus on one particular thing that God said, I'm not real happy with. And so let's go ahead and take a look before... real quick here. Tonight, the Bible says this. He says here, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They seek delight in approaching God. So what we find here is that God has simply said this. God has said that he wants the prophet to cry out against them. He wants them to point out their sins and their transgressions. But at the same time, God says, look, this is the same people that seek me daily. So the idea is this, is that these folks, whomever they were, these folks, these people of God, it's not that they didn't seek God. We see that right here. They seek me daily. It wasn't that they weren't looking for a relationship with God. He goes on to say this, and they delight to know my ways. Here, they liked good preaching. We like good preaching too, don't we? We don't come to church going, well, man, I sure hope the speaker tonight just drops a bomb. Right? I hope it's a dud tonight. I hope it's terrible. We don't do that. We come to church wanting to hear from God. And we want to hear a good message, right? Well, that's no different than what the people of Judah and Israel, the people of God, wanted. As a nation, they did righteousness. They forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinance of justice. So there obviously is a relationship there, or a desire anyway, for a relationship. All of the things that God presents here would be an indicator that there's a functioning relationship occurring in their life. Would you agree with that tonight? That it's all right there. God says they seek me, they ask for the ordinances of justice, they do these things. Everything seems to be okay, but yet God has said, I want you to cry out against their sin because there was a particular problem with what they were doing. And so he takes this fast, the fasting, if you will, and he says this, wherefore have we fasted? And so the reality is this, as we look at the fast, he says, look what they say. Thou, we fasted, and thou seest not. He goes on to say this, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? So they were upset. If you notice here, they were upset with God because they were doing, in the grand scheme of things, everything was so volatile. Everything was so scary. Everything was nerve-wracking. There was a bunch of uneasiness like there is in our nation. And they were doing all of these things. And here's what they said, God, you're not responding. And the reality of it is this, is that the relationship with God had become very selfish, very self-centered. Obviously, God was moving, was he not? He wasn't moving the way they wanted him to. Because God was saying to the nation of Israel, Judah, he was saying, look, you're in a mess because of your own choices, your own decisions. And I would tell you that America is in the position it's in today because of the choices she has made. Because of the way that she has gone, because of the decisions and choices, the laws and all of the things that she's done, I don't need to mention them. I don't want to waste our time doing that. You know what they are. The decisions that she's made down through the years, centuries, now we're beginning to see the fruit of that. As Christians, as those who've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we kind of look at the volatile part of our world and we pray and we do and we do and we do and we say, God, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing this? And what happens is, like the people of Israel, our relationship with God becomes self-centered. Instead of, this is going to sound new evangelical, and I don't intend it to. It's just the way it's going to be. Instead of being God-centered, it's self-centered. Instead of our focus being on God, we become focused on us. God, why am I not seeing these results? How come Joe over there is, I hope there's nobody named Joe over here. Is there anybody named Joe? Amen. All right. Joe over here, how come he's seeing all these things happen in his life, but I'm not? I'm doing all the same things he is. And here's the thing. You know, there's some things that God says in this passage that God indicates where how we can understand how Christianity in our own life, or our walk with God, rather, has become self-centered instead of God-centered. And listen, the idea is this, that you and I think would, part of the idea or part of the thinking I want us to have in our mind as we go through this tonight, I believe that every one of us, or I hope that every one of us in here, we want to impact not just our generation for Christ, but we want to impact the next generation and the next generation. And so the idea is this, is that God said, look, the reason why you're not, why I'm not moving, there's some things that are going on in your lives that I want you to be aware of. And so when there is selfish Christianity, this is one of the first things that we could recognize maybe in our own life when we go to great lengths to move God to act. See, fasting was their mode or their method to try to get God to do what they wanted, not what God wanted. Does that make sense? Their fasting had become about them and not about God. Now, fasting, if I give you a general description of it, really was this. It was a meditation on God, a considering of our own faults, confession of those faults, and then that was to produce service, not for ourselves, but towards others. That's, if I could give you a general idea about fasting in the Bible, it was about meditating on God, considering what was wrong in our own life, making sure that those things were taken care of before God, and then God, we go out to do God's work, and God can work through us in that fashion. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel had begun to use fasting to get what they wanted, or try to get God to move. Almost like this. They'd almost treated God like a genie in a bottle. They rub the bottle, genie comes out, and they say, God, this is what we want from you. Does that make sense to everyone? That's kind of how they were using fasting. So tonight, he says this. They've afflicted our souls. You've taken no notice. No, look what he says. Look what they say in verse 3. And thou seest not. God, you're not paying attention. God, we're doing this, and you're not paying attention. You're taking no notice of it. God, it's like you don't even know we're here. That's what it says. We're doing this. We've afflicted our souls. We've removed things from our life. We've done this, God, and it's like you're not even paying attention. All of us have been in a place in our life where we felt like God wasn't watching. Some of you might go, no, I wouldn't know it. Well, then you'd be lying, because all of us have been there. We've all been in a place where we're like, it just doesn't feel like he's paying attention. I'm praying, I'm asking, I'm doing, I'm serving. I read my Bible 15 hours a day. I pray for the rest of the 29 hours that are in our day. Come on, that's how we get when we're down distraught and believe God's not watching. We tend to over-exaggerate everything. And that's what they're doing, because they know better, just like we know better. We get to that place in our heart and our mind where we're like, God, you're just not watching, you're just not paying attention. We know better than that. We do. We know. No, God is watching. We've just become pretty self-centered at the moment. Yeah. And so he says, so the nation of Israel, or the people of God, Judah, Israel, they're saying these things to God. We've done this. We've doing this. And you're not even watching. And so we see here that they went to great lengths to move God to act. Look at verses 4 and 5. God says, behold, ye fast for strife, for debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. So there was all of this stuff going on. They went to great lengths. And when you and I go to great lengths to move God to do what we're asking him to do, it's now become about us and not about God. The next thing in verse 3, he says this. I want you to notice what the next thing that they moved. They did all of these things to try to get God to move, and then they began to be frustrated with God. They got frustrated with him because he wasn't doing what they were asking. But then verses 3 and 4, notice what God says. This is why I'm not moving. This is why. When you get like this, or when we get like this, God says, this is why I don't move. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find what? Pleasure. See, here's what happened. They became, it made them happy to fast. It was their go-to move, if you will. Oh no, something's not going right. I need to fast. And I take pleasure in fasting. It makes me happy to do this. And this is the thing that I find my pleasure in. Instead of finding their pleasure in God, they found their pleasure in fasting. Now, before I totally sound new evangelical, there's nothing wrong with serving God. Okay, let me try that again. There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve God. There just isn't. There's nothing wrong with saying, I want to do these things, and I find enjoyment in serving God and in serving others. The problem is they had it all backwards. Their service became what they enjoyed instead of their relationship with God. Fasting was not something that God said, I want you to find pleasure in it. He said, fasting is a mode so that you can find pleasure in me, so that you can build your relationship with me. And the problem is it's become about you, and it's become this thing that you take pleasure in. It's almost like this. People, I don't want to go there. It's almost, he says, listen, you found pleasure in this. And I want to put it like this, if I could tonight, that they were frustrated with God. They were trying to move God to do what they wanted him to do. And then it says this, what I want us to understand apart in this passage is when you try to find your satisfaction in what you do for God, instead of what God can do through you, your Christianity is pretty self-centered. It's pretty self-centered. Now, notice what the product of this self-centered Christianity is. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for what? Strife and debate. You know what their fasting did? It caused them to argue amongst each other. You fast for strife and debate. You think you're better than that one over there. And that's not, look, how about the publican and the Pharisee? One bowed his head, the other one And he said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. That debate, that strife, kind of the same idea here. They were fasting. They took pride in their fasting, and they thought they were better than each other because of their fasting. They fasted, and they took pride in this, and they took pleasure in it, and they began to fight amongst themselves. Why? Because if you're not first, then you see yourself as last, and that's a problem when you're self-centered. And the reality is this, is that the nation of Israel slash Judah, if you will, the people of God, they were fasting and they found pleasure in it and they thought themselves to be important. They began to strive with one another to the point that they began to hit each other. They literally began to fight against each other. Now think about how absurd this is. The situation is so volatile in their world or in their environment, in their communities and in their country and with God, that they begin, instead of coming to God and saying, hey, let's beg for God's mercy, they begin to say, no, I'm better than you are. No, I'm better than you are. And they begin to fight amongst themselves. And look, in a church, when we become selfish in our service, and I've seen it and you've seen it, we begin to talk about, that's my ministry. Almost like, you know, we're the ones who created it, not God. And we get selfish and we begin to think, well, I could do it better than they could. Let me just be honest. If you have that mentality, then you can't do it better than they can. Because that's not a heart God says, yeah, I can use that. That's all about me. Just like God was saying to these guys. See, the reason why I'm not responding is because you're being self-centered. Your service is selfish. God doesn't have anything wrong with seeking Him daily. God doesn't have anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. God doesn't look at them seeking Him daily and wanting to hear good preaching and teaching and all the things mentioned in verse 2. He doesn't see any of that as wrong. Amen. What He said is the focus, the why that you do that, for the why you do those things, that's my problem. It's no different than in Revelation when He said, hey, church at Ephesus, you're doing all these things and you're doing things just like me, but I got one problem with you. It's kind of the same idea, if you will. And He says to them here, He says, look, you're fighting. You've come to fists. You've come to fighting with each other physically. And all of these things are an indication of selfish Christianity. I would say this. Christians should not be, churches, people within churches should not be fighting with each other. They just shouldn't be doing it. Now, I'm not calling Israel due to the church. I'm just saying, in application, God's people should not fight amongst each other. It's destroying testimonies. It's destroying the name of God. And all because we think we could do something better than the other. It's really become about us at that moment. The other thing is this. Notice what He says in the end of verse 4. You shall not fast as ye do this day. Here's what God says. He calls out their motive. To make your voice to be heard on high. Now, we all agree tonight that God wants to hear the cry of His people. Amen? We can agree with that. The problem is, God wasn't, their motive was that that's what they wanted. They wanted to be the one heard instead of the ones listening. They wanted God to hear them instead of saying, God, we just want to hear your voice. See, for a Christian, that's a real problem. I mean, how often in prayer time do we come to God and say, Lord, speak to me? Rather, how many times do we come to Him and say, Lord, this is what's going on. This is what I need. Would you please do this? Would you please do that? Would you please? Now, you might say, preacher, there's nothing wrong with that. No, I would totally agree with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much time in our prayer time with God do we go, Lord, just speak to my heart? And in our time with God, in our Bible reading, our prayer time, Lord, just speak to me. Help me to listen to you. See, far too often, when we want to be heard over being the one listening when it comes to God, we're living a self-centered, or it's an indication that we're living a self-centered form of Christianity. Now, here's what God says. The problem with that is it doesn't impact anybody else but you. So self-centered Christianity is all about you. Your prayers are all about you. Your actions, what you do for God, are all about you. And it really has no impact on anybody. Because you and I, all of us have seen it before, or most of us have seen it before, where people are doing it for themselves and you just know it right off the top. You can see their behavior, you can see the way they act, see the way that they do things, and you say, well, this is really all about them, not really about God and what's going on here at the church. And the problem with that is it doesn't impact the generation at all, does it? It really has no impact on anything except themselves. And that's why God had a problem with it. God had a problem with what was going on here in Scripture, because what they were doing, what God intended to do, was use all of them and want to work in all of them, and yet they were responding to God or coming to God in a very selfish manner. And that impacts nobody. It doesn't really even impact them, does it? What we really find is this: it just causes their relationship with God to be almost non-existent, of no effect. What I love about the Lord, and I hope you do as well, is that God doesn't just point out their problem. He gives them the how to fix the problem. So he says here, he says in verse 5, he says, this is not the fast that I have chosen, a day where you afflict yourselves. These guys are, you know, they are fasting, and he says, they're in the hallways of the people, and they're standing there going, oh, man, oh. Now, what's your natural reaction if someone's standing there going, oh, man, what are you going to do? Tell them, you know, suck it up, buddy. No, you're going to be like, hey, is everything okay? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. I'm just fasting. Oh. When did you start that? Oh, this morning. Come on, we all know it doesn't happen that fast. Well, it might for me. I don't know. I tend to eat a lot. You know what I mean? Come on. That's how they react. And God said, no, that is not, that's not it right there. That's about you. This is not the fast that I have chosen. The way you're treating each other, this is not the fast that I have chosen. You wanting to be heard instead of me being heard, this is not the fast that I have chosen. It's not about serving yourself. It's about serving other people. And that's what he says in verses, I believe it's 6 and 7. He says, no, the fast that I have chosen is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So here's what God says. These are an indication of serving God the way he wants you to serve him. So we've already agreed, and hopefully we've seen in Scripture, how selfish Christianity has no impact on anyone except the person who's self-centered. Now God says, if you really want things to change, if you really want things to be different, you need to do things my way, and let me tell you how to do them. The first thing God points out, if I could give us a general statement, is this: you better make sure your own house is in order first. Now, isn't that the point of fasting? I mean, part of the point of fasting is to come before God and to clean your own house. To take an inventory of your own life and say, God, show me the things that are wrong. Lord, show me what's going on in me so that I can... Psalm 51, so create a clean heart in me. Show me the things that are wrong, God, that I might come before you and deal with them. And God says, man, you better make sure your house is in order. In other words, if we're going to serve God his way, we better make sure, before we try to help anybody else, we better make sure that our own life is where it needs to be with God. Now listen, I didn't say perfect, because it'll... we'll never be sinless. Amen. But we can be in a place where God says, I can use you. You can be conduit for me. I can take your life and use you as conduit to invest in somebody else's life. So understand that in order for things to change, in order for us to impact our generation, we better make sure that our own life is in the place where it can be used by him to impact other people. If you have a problem with the same problem that somebody comes to you with, you're probably not going to be able to help them. Now, you can pretend, but you're not going to be able to help them. God says, you better make sure your own house is in order. And then he says this in verse 7. All of the things that he says here is, you better make sure that what you're doing isn't about you, it's about other people. Notice what he says in that verse. Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That has nothing to do with you. That has everything to do with those people. God said, you better understand two things. If you're going to do things my way, you better make sure your own house is in order, and you better make sure this is about other people and not yourself. So then he goes on to say, if we can do that, if our nation, If we as Christians can get to a place where our relationship with God is where it should be, and it becomes about serving others. Now I understand it's really ultimately about serving God and God doing things through us. Amen? I understand that. But realize God wanted to use them, much like He wants to use us, to impact the world that we're living in. And so the idea is that we would have a right relationship with God, that we would understand that what God wants us to do is to serve other people. He said, here's the evidence, or here's what will begin to happen. Verse 8, He says this. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. When you and I as believers, when you and I as Christians, those who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we begin to serve Him His way, I want you to notice this, that your light begins to pierce the darkness. Notice what He says there. Your light will break forth as the morning. How many of you have ever seen the sunrise? Have you ever really stopped to take appreciation for the sunrise? One of my favorite things, I like to hunt. I give the meat to other people because my wife won't cook it for me. It's not true. She'd cook it. She just won't eat it. And while I like deer, I don't like that much deer. So we tend to give it away. But one of my favorite part of hunting is to get out early in the morning when it's still dark. To make my way through the woods and find the tree stand. You know, I search for it for 45 minutes before I find it. But I find it, I get up in the tree stand, I turn around, put my safety belt on, sit down, get everything ready to go. Yes, I'm a wimp, I use a safety belt. The 20-foot fall scares me. Well, more the impact at the end, but but sitting there, watching the sunlight break through the darkness, it's amazing. It's amazing. Here's what God says. There's so much darkness in our world. There's so much sin going on in our world that if we're living for God first, if it's really about Him and then really about others, that's when the light, our light, begins to pierce the darkness. You say, our light? Yeah. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. See, God intends for our light to pierce the darkness. But we've got to make sure that we're doing things His way. We have to. If we don't, then it's really about us and not about Him and not about anybody else. God says, no, if you do it my way, your light will pierce the darkness. And I think that's what we all want. I think we all want our lives to impact this world for God. Amen? We want our lights to impact our children. Amen? We do. We want our lights to do that. And so God says, hey, you do things my way. You do things the way I want you to do them. When it becomes about me, you making sure you're right with me, and then you serving others, your light will begin to pierce the darkness. Sometimes it feels hopeless, doesn't it? We see the way things are going, and of course, with the elections coming up, you kind of tilt your head at the TV and go, is that the best we could do? It's sad, isn't it? It's a real dark world we're living in. Then he goes on to say this in verse 9. I want you to know, he says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here am I. See, before, God wasn't moving, was He? Before, God wasn't responding to them. He wasn't reacting or responding to their cries. But what we find here is what God said is, when you live for me, and then essentially because you're living for me, you begin to live for others, and your light begins to pierce the darkness when things get rough, because they will, living for God and doing service for others, sometimes you're going to get stabbed in the back. Sometimes it's going to hurt a little bit. Sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. Sometimes it's going to cost you. And sometimes we go, man, this I just don't know. Come on, I must be the only one. Sometimes we just get to a place where we're just tired and discouraged, and we just feel like, you know, like one of the prophets has said, I'm the only one left. And here's what God says, no, when you do things my way, it's going to get tough, it's going to be hard. But I want you to notice what God, it's very specific here, and I absolutely love it. He says, thou shalt call, and what does He say? Shall answer. But my favorite part of that verse is this, thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here am I. You ever been in those moments in your life where you don't know where to go next, you don't know what to do, turn left, turn right, go straight, go back, you just don't know what to do? Someone calls you up and says, hey man, I'm here for you. That's comforting. To know that you have people who are with you. It's the same idea. God says, when you call, I'll answer. When you're in that place where it's just uncomfortable and painful, he says, I'm here. I'm with you. Look, to impact this world, it's going to cost us something. To change the course of what's happening, it's going to cost us something. It's going to be uncomfortable at times. And here's what God says. Now, when you do things my way, it'll pierce the darkness, and I'm going to comfort you all along the way. That's really reassuring when we're trying to do things God's way, and it's really hard to do. You say, preacher, it shouldn't be hard. No, okay. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's frustrating. But God says, I'm here all along the way. Then the next part, he says this in verse 11. He says, and the Lord shall what? Guide thee sometimes. And he says, God shall guide thee continually. So when you're focused on God and you're focused on doing what God would have you to do and you're focused on serving God by serving other people, God says, I will continually guide you. I'll guide you every step of the way. So what it begins to produce, not only does your light pierce the darkness and you have a comforting relationship with God, but there's an abiding relationship with Him. He abides with you and you abide with Him. And you begin to develop this vibrant relationship, this lively relationship with God. And I want you to notice this. And remember that the nation of Judah, nation of Israel, those people that God was speaking to in this chapter, remember how unsatisfied they were with God and how frustrated they were with Him? Because He wasn't moving and they weren't seeing the fruit that they wanted to see. Here's what God says. When you do things my way will satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones. In other words, it produces a very satisfying walk with Him. Part of the reason why we get self-centered is because we're unsatisfied with Him. Now, why is probably different for all of us. It doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. Here's what God says. When you abide with me and I with you and your light is pierced, you become very satisfied, not necessarily with the fruit, but the relationship with Him, and because of that, it begins to produce fruit in your life. It begins to bring those things that you desire and want for your life with your relationship with God. It brings them into play and into fruition, if you will, and it begins to affect not just you, but then notice it says it like a spring of water whose waters fail not. It begins to pour out of you. It produces this fruit. You say, well, okay. This is pretty elementary stuff, Pastor. I'm not Pastor, Brother Jason. I'm about to be in big trouble when I get home. Notice what verse 12 says. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Wouldn't you agree that there's been a breach in our nation? Wouldn't you agree that the paths that we're supposed to be walking in are no longer the paths that we're walking in? Here's what God says. When you do things my way, and you begin to pierce the darkness with your life, and you begin to be comforted by me, and I can guide you and abide with you, and you become satisfied. Listen, satisfied not in the fruit, but satisfied with Him, and then it begins to produce fruit. Here's what He says. It begins to repair all of the wrong that's going on. It begins, look, to build the old waste places, raise up the foundations. Now notice what it says. Of many what? Generations. Listen, our goal as people, as a church or as churches, my church, your church, the goal is to impact the next generation. Why? So that they can impact the next generation. And if we really want to change things, that's what we have to do, isn't it? We have to impact our generation, instill in them the things of the old past, instill in them the things that are true and right by loving God and serving others, not ourselves. And when we do that, listen, if you teach that to your children, it'll impact your children, it'll impact your grandchildren, it'll impact your great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. That's what God said. And if we really want to change America, or we want to really change the world, it's got to start right here in our relationship with God. We got to begin to do things His way. And we do things His way, the light that He's given us, of course His Son Jesus Christ, would begin to pierce the darkness, because that's what Jesus does. And when He gets tough, He comforts you, and you become satisfied in your walk with Him, and it produces fruit, fruit that abides, fruit that abounds, and people will see it, and it'll impact their lives. And here's what it says. God said it'll impact generation to generation to generation. See, real Christianity, if you will, doesn't impact just your life, but it impacts a generation that impacts a generation that impacts a generation. I don't know where you are with your walk with God. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I think everything's good." Maybe you saw yourself, the evidence that was presented here, what looks to be a selfish walk. Maybe you're there. I don't know, but here's what I do know. Unless we're serving Him first and serving others next, we're not doing it His way. We're doing it our way, which means this. We're being self-centered. And we're only impacting our life. And the impact, it isn't good. It's not great English, but because Israel and Judah, you know what happened to them? They went into captivity. They didn't like what happened. But that was the result of their selfish Christianity. I would dare say that we're on the precipice of that here in America. It's because many Christians have lived for themselves and not for God. Generations have been lost, one after the other. We want to turn this thing around. We better do things God's way, because that's what will impact generations. And that's what we're all trying to do. Amen?